So how many of you are enjoying this journey through the book of James? I am. I've caught like the tail end of it, and I'm slowly making my way through a backlog of recordings. But I love the book of James. I love how clear and how direct James is when he speaks to us. And so we're going to be continuing with that series, trying to pursue integrity in our lives, not just sort of having an appreciation of the Word of God, but seeking to allow the Word of God to run deep and to transform who we are so that we can live in this world with integrity with the Scriptures. That's what this series is all about. And Phil is our preacher today, so can we welcome Phil? They said in the church in Antioch that it was full of prophets and teachers. Well, we're blessed in this church to have a whole bunch of different ministries that run. And Phil is one of our teachers. He's one of the people that really gets into the Word. You teach people on a daily basis with your tour through Acts. But it's always a privilege to learn from someone who loves the Word. And we've got a whole bunch of people on our speaker team that are just passionate about digging into that Word, you know, grappling with it, seeking to understand it, seeking to allow the Holy Spirit to kind of breathe upon it. And Phil's one of those people. So I'm excited about what you've got to bring, Phil. But should we pray for Phil before he speaks? Phil, the Lord is upon you. He's been upon you for teaching his Word for so many years now. And he has made you a treasure trove of the Word of God. And so, Lord, we're excited. We're excited for what you're going to bring forth out of Phil. But we, Lord, we can't take the Word without your Spirit. So we ask, Lord, that you soften our hearts. You'd make us hungry. Lord, you'd open our spiritual ears to hear how you're going to take this Word and whisper it into our lives in a way that's going to change us. Challenge us, Lord. We give you permission to challenge us. And we ask that your anointing increase and would rest upon Phil as he speaks. Bless him as he shares with us, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Great. It was lovely singing this morning that song where as far as east is from the west, the Lord removes our transgressions from us. And I remember reading that verse sometime where it says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. And I thought, trespasses and sins? What's the difference? And then a little bit of research, and you suddenly realize that sin is falling short of God's glory. So this is why we're all sinners, whereas transgressions is when we purposely do things wrong. And this is why James is such an important book for us, because it's such a practical book which helps us into how to run the race for God. But before I start, we've had the worship, we've had the notices, and we're all settling down for our sermon sleep, aren't we now? So before we do, let me ask you a few questions. It's all relevant to what I'm going to talk about today. So first of all, what did Jesus say is the greatest commandment? Love God and love your fellow man, okay? Silver star, well done. So here we go. You get a gold star for this one if you get it right. Where was Jesus quoting from in the Old Testament? And I did preach about this a few weeks ago. Deuteronomy. That's Deuteronomy 6. And that's when he talked about love the Lord your God. And where's a bit about love your fellow man? Yes. Give me verse. Yeah, Leviticus 19:18. Yeah, well done. Gold stars. Brilliant. Okay, next question. What was Aid preaching about last week? Anybody remember? There's one. He preached about a couple of things, but one thing in particular he started his preach about.
So encouraging.
Sorry, Aid. Say it again, Emily. Not judging others, not bad-mouthing others. That was a really big part of his preach last week. And we're going to look at that again today, a bit of it anyway. Okay. Two more questions. What did Jesus commission us as Christians to do? Yes, Acts 1, verse 8. Tell the world about him. Be witnesses about him. And baptize them. Yes, that's right. That's in Matthew, yeah, the Matthew verse. Yes, and that's really important because when we sow seeds to actually come to Christ, it's to make a decision for Christ. And to be baptized is actually declaring that we want to follow Christ for the rest of our lives, as Ed was saying this morning. Yeah, thank you, Fraser, for that. Okay, what things shouldn't we do as Jesus followers? Oh, quite a list. Okay, I'll let you off there, yeah. Shouldn't lie, we shouldn't cheat, we shouldn't steal. And we're going to talk about a few of those things this morning. Okay, all these things are part of being a Christian. Now, the Apostle Paul describes living the life of a Christian as running the race. And I thought I'd like to hang this little sermon under those words, running a race. So anybody here ever run a race? Yeah, okay, quite a few, yeah. Well, Simon and I, and I believe Dave as well now, Dave Eaton, and maybe Eric, no, and maybe even Paul, oh, he's gone. We're going to do a race next Saturday. It's called the Hey Tor Heller. Now, it's called the Heller for a good reason. It's a tough race. It really is a tough race. And there are some rocky tracks, quite dangerous rocky tracks to run down, and difficult steep hills to climb. And I know that there'll be moments in this race that I'll want to stop and I'll want to give up. I know that because I've done it before. But we'll have to keep on going to get to get the prize. We'll have to finish the race and then we will receive a prize. And we'll get a little medal. But the letter of James, which we've been looking at over the last few months, is packed with advice on how we should run the race as Christians. Or as Paul wrote to the Philippian church, press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. And these 12 verses at the beginning of James 5 could produce probably about 6 different sermons. I mentioned this to Aid on Thursday night, and he kindly gave me permission to speak about just one point. But it's too late, I'd already prepared. So you're getting the whole lot. So here we go. I'm going to read these 12 verses, and I'm reading from the Message paraphrase version. Eugene Peterson has a real knack of putting things in very understandable language. Eugene Peterson was the guy who wrote the translation. So here we go. James chapter 5, starting at verse 1. And a final word to you, arrogant rich. Take some lessons in lament. You'll need buckets for the tears when the crash comes upon you. Your money is corrupt and your fine clothes stink. Your greedy luxuries are a cancer in your gut, destroying your life from within. You thought you were piling up wealth. What you've piled up is judgment. All the workers you've exploited and cheated cry out for judgment. The groans of the workers you used and abused are a roar in the ear of the Master Avenger. You've looted the earth and lift it up. But all you have to show for it is a fatter than usual corpse. In fact, what you've done is condemn and murder perfectly good persons who stand there and take it. Meanwhile, friends, sudden change of direction, wait patiently for the master's arrival. You see farmers do this all the time, waiting for their valuable crops to mature, patiently letting the rain do its slow but sure work. Be patient like that. Stay steady and strong. The master could arrive at any time. Friends, don't complain about each other. A far greater complaint could be lodged against you, you know. The judge is standing just around the corner. Take the old prophets as your mentors. They put up with anything, went through everything, and never once quit, all the time honoring God. What a gift life is to those who stay the course. You've heard, of course, that Job's staying power, and you know how God brought it all together for him in the end. That's because God, he cares. He cares right down to the last detail. And since you know that he cares, let your language show it. Don't add words like, I swear to God, to your own words. Don't show your impatience by concocting oaths to hurry up God. Just say yes or no. Just say what is true. That way, your language can't be used against you. Yeah, Holy Spirit, we just pray you just open our hearts to receive from you what you want to say to us from the word this morning. Amen. Amen. Okay, quite a lot in those 12, packed into those 12 verses. So I'll just read snippets as we get to them. So first of all, the first 3 verses say this. And a final word to you, arrogant rich. I love his language he uses. Take some lessons in lament. You'll need buckets for the tears when the crash comes upon you. Your money is corrupt and your fine clothes stink. Your greedy luxuries are a cancer in your gut, destroying your life from within. You thought you were piling up wealth. What you've piled up is judgment. It's talking about people with worldly treasures and possessions. Now, you might not consider yourself as rich, but we, all of us, have worldly possessions of some sort or other. And there's nothing wrong with having stuff. Rather, these verses are about people who put their trust in riches and worldly possessions. Now, most of the commentaries I've looked at agree that these verses are speaking about non-believers, those who do not follow Jesus. So if you follow Jesus today, I'll be off the hook.
Good.
No, I believe that there's a message for all of us here. Now, when James was writing this letter, a little bit of history, he was a leader of the church in Jerusalem. James was the brother of Jesus, or stepbrother of Jesus. He was leading the church in Jerusalem. And at this time in history, there was a dreadful famine in the area. And the famine would especially hit the widows and the orphans. Maybe as a result of persecution, they were suffering from both the occupying Roman authorities and also from the Jewish leaders who considered followers of Jesus as a subversive element. You might remember from chapter 1 of James, verse 27, where he says, "Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you." I have read it suggested that James himself was an orphan. We hear nothing more about Joseph after the visit to the temple when Jesus was 12 years old. So maybe they were orphans and widows. We don't know. But it would make sense, wouldn't it? Now, the pursuit of wealth and riches can be a corrupting influence, which, as our passage says, will lead to ruin. And I recently read of three human conditions that can spring out of putting your trust in worldly possessions and which can be like a cancer on the human soul. And the first one of these is selfishness. I've shared this with a few people already. Selfishness, which is always thinking of yourself first. The second one is greed. And greed is always wanting more, never being satisfied with what you've got. And the third one, I think we heard it in a prayer today, was apathy. And that's not caring about anybody but yourself. Now, we reminded ourselves at the beginning about the most important commandment, to love God and to love one another. And I'd suggest that if we see others in need, and if we can, we should respond to that need. This is loving others, isn't it? Just take a look at how the church in Jerusalem responded to this crisis of persecution and famine. We read about it in the second chapter of Acts, Acts 2, 42 to 45. It says, "They shared meals. They shared everything they had. They sold property and possessions and shared the money out with those in need." And just two chapters later, chapter 4 of Acts, from verse 32, it says these words, "They felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything. There was no needy people among them, because those who offered land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need." Quite challenging words, aren't they? Really are. These early Jesus followers, they showed love and compassion, but more than that, they showed sacrificial love and they showed a practical compassion. And there's a question we might ask ourselves, if God has blessed us with wealth, what should we be doing with it? Surely the answer must be in part to bless others. I don't know if you follow the Lectio 365, Pete Gregg's little podcast, and he's been listening to his podcast on his pilgrimage from Iona to Lindisfarne. Anybody? Yeah. And he put things on this, what's it called, the Instagram. Yeah, I don't understand Instagram. But on Instagram, he's had a little discussion between him and the guy. Is it Rick, is it? Rich, yeah. And on one week, he was talking about kindness and love. And he was saying that we can love one another. Yes, we all love one another. But kindness is love in action, to show kindness. Now, to put it bluntly, as James so often does, if we come to church week after week and become aware of someone in need, and if we have the means to help them, then the question is, shouldn't we help them? It's challenging stuff, isn't it? And hopefully I'm not upsetting anybody this morning. Even if we can only give a little, just see what God can do with your little. And just remember the story when Jesus, with 5 loaves and 2 fish, fed 5,000 plus people. And then James goes on in the next 3 verses of chapter 5, I'll read it to you. "All the workers you've exploited and cheated, cry out for judgment. The groans of the workers you used and abused are a roar in the ears of the master avenger. You've looted the earth and lifted it up, but all you have to show for it is a fatter than usual corpse. In fact, what you've done is condemn and murder perfectly good persons who stand there and take it. Okay, we're all going to say, well, we haven't exploited or cheated anybody. Just possibly God has blessed you so that he can bless others through you. And I know many of you do bless others. And if this is the case and we hold back, then in effect we are cheating them in a way. And there's a story in Acts 5, a well-known story of Ananias and Sapphira. They brought an offering. And you think, good for them, they brought an offering. They sold some land and they brought some money. But they tried to deceive Peter that they had given all of the price that they got for the land, when in fact they'd held some of it back. And you know the story, both of them were struck dead. Do you know, we can't deceive God. God is all-seeing and all-knowing. And running the race for God means committing yourself totally to him, holding nothing back and not counting the cost. It's a difficult preach, as I'm preaching to myself. It means saying to God, I am yours. And there's a famous hymn written by Francis Havergal, which starts, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Then the other verses go on to say, take my hands, take my feet, take my voice, take my lips, take my silver and gold, take my intellect, take my will, take my heart, take my love, take myself. All, every part belongs to him. As we lay our lives and everything we have on the altar before Jesus, then we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ the Lord has done for each one of us. That's written in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And the next verse, Romans 5, 2, says, and as we run the race for him, Christ our Lord brings us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory, the prize. So we can't outgive God. And moving on to verse 7 and 8, which goes like this. Meanwhile, friends, wait patiently for the master's arrival. You see farmers doing this all the time, waiting for their valuable crops to mature, patiently letting the rain do its slow but sure work. Be patient like that. Stay steady and strong. The master could arrive at any time. James shows us that another part of running the race is to wait patiently for God to act after we have done all that we can for him. On Sunday, Polly blessed me. We were talking about our family, and she was saying that God is at work in this world, and he's at work. Maybe we don't always see it very clearly, but be sure God is at work in the world, is in the work, at work in the lives of you and me. And the psalmist, he says, indeed, he who watches over Israel, and we can actually translate that word into Israel to being meaning God's people, which is us. Indeed, he who watches over Israel never slumbers or sleeps. Isn't that a wonderful thought? God is always watching over us. That's Psalm 121, verse 4. We need to wait patiently, just like a farmer who sows a seed and waits patiently for the harvest, letting the rain do its work slowly but surely. Jesus tells a lovely parable in Mark 4, 26 to 29. It's the parable of the growing seed. And it talks about a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Then he goes to bed. Then he gets up next morning. He goes to bed and gets up. And he carries on like that. And while he does this, the seed sprouts and grows, though he doesn't know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the kernel in the head. And as soon as it ripens, the farmer harvests it. And it's such a wonderful picture of how we should be witnessing for Jesus Christ. And part of the running of the race is to sow the seed. Are we telling people about Jesus? He's the most important person in the world today. He's the most important person in the lives of everyone. And people need to hear about him. That is sowing the seed. And then are we watching and waiting for God to grow that seed? Are we seeking and praying for his kingdom to come? And then bringing in the harvest, that's when we have to get back to work. When God has done his work in the souls of folk, are we ready to reach out and help them find Jesus? Being ready to disciple them, show them the scripture, show them the way to go, bring them into the kingdom. And then we're moving on. There's lots of changes of direction here. Last week, Aid spoke to us about not bad-mouthing against one another behind their back. Verse 9 says, friends, don't complain about each other. A far greater complaint could be lodged against you, you know. The judge is standing just around the corner. You're probably all thinking, what's the complaint people have got against me? But anyway, he tells us not to complain about each other. It's a bit like when you complain about people behind their back. It's a bit like being in a race and tripping them up. It stops everything, doesn't it? Maybe try that on Saturday. So. I'll be at the back anyway. So, but if I may, joking aside, I'd like to take this subject a little bit further. And we need to be aware of the root of bitterness. This can happen when we are offended by someone or offended by something and we don't do anything about it. I personally have been there. I've been guilty of this. Roots of bitterness can quickly grow and do great damage to unity in the church and in our lives. Now, during my time as a company commander in the Royal Marines, I had to deal with many complaints. And as Royal Marines, we come under two acts, both the Queen's Regulations for the Royal Navy and the Army Act. And they both have what they call a complaints procedure. And I was so interested to find out that this complaints procedure mirrored the instructions that Jesus gave for the problem of complaints. We can read about it in Matthew chapter 18, just three verses, 15 to 17. And here's a procedure. If somebody sins against you or offends you, it says, go privately to them and tell them how they have hurt you. None of this speaking behind the back. Go and confront them saying, brother or sister, you know, what you said really, really hurt me. And if they listen, you have made a friend. If they don't listen, what Jesus says is to go to them again, this time with two or three witnesses. And if they still won't listen, it says, take the church, tell the church. And if they still won't listen, they become like an unbeliever and they'll be needing repentance will be needed. So you can see we start with a softly approach and it ramps up slowly. But it's a way of dealing with complaints in the church. None of the speaking behind people's back. Confront matters. Be honest and open with each other. Because running the race is also seeking unity. You know, I've found that two particular areas of church life that the deceiver, the Satan, hates, and he will constantly attack. The first, one of these is unity between believers. Jesus prayed in John 17, let them be one as we are one. And the other thing which Satan hates and is often under attack is corporate prayer, praying together. Because as we pray, so God's power is released in this world. Paul wrote to the Philippians, pray about everything and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Why is prayer such a poor relation in churches across the world? We need to spend time in prayer and we need to strive to preserve unity and praying together. And then in verses 10 to 11, I'll just read those for you. Take the old prophets as your mentors. They put up with anything, went through everything, and never once quit, all the time honoring God. What a gift life is to those who stay the course. You've heard, of course, that Job's staying power, and you know how God brought it all together for him at the end. That's because God cares. He cares right down to the last detail. What a lovely reminder that God does care for us right down to the very last detail. If you doubt that, just go and read that again. God cares every detail of your life. These prophets, they ran the race with consistency, often putting with ridicule, imprisonment, beatings, all sorts of persecution. But they never quit the race. And through it all, they honored God. And then as we run the race of life, and since we know that God cares for us, let us honor him in every part of our lives, especially our speech. Verse 12, and since you know that he cares, let your language show it. Don't add words like, I swear to God, to your own words. Don't show your impatience by concocting oaths to hurry up God. Just say yes or no. Just say what is true. That way, your language can't be used against you. Do you know, James wrote an awful lot about how our speech, what we say, can cause great pain. That all sayings of sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. It's the most, it's the biggest lie ever. Words can really do damage. Here, James is speaking about being honest. Only saying yes if you mean yes, and only saying no if you mean no. How often do we go, yeah, I'll do that, and then don't do it? Be honest with each other. Be honest with God. And as followers of Jesus running the race, we need to live lives that are honest, genuine, and bringing glory to God. We've covered a lot of subjects in these 12 verses from James 5. So let me just finish off quickly and summarize what we've looked at. So running the race is all about how we relate to God and relate to one another on this earth. And Jesus gives us the following, James gives us the following advice. Trust in God, not in worldly riches. If we are blessed with riches, we should use it to bless others. Guard against selfishness, guard against greed, and guard against apathy. It's a very subtle one, apathy. Show sacrificial love, practical compassion, and show kindness to one another. Strive for unity. Don't neglect prayer. Wait patiently for God, sowing and harvesting in season. Be honest. Let your yes mean yes, and your no mean no. Press on towards the goal. Run the race well. Amen.
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 Awesome. Can we worship for a few minutes? It'd be wonderful just to take some time to respond. I always find that when there's a message like this, which has covered a lot of different grounds and a lot of different subjects, that to have one takeaway, it's really hard to go away and remember 9 things, isn't it? And sort of start to walk in that this week. But if you can remember one, if one thing has particularly spoken to you this morning, just consolidate that now. In a message like this, that there's usually something that speaks a little louder than the other things. It may be that I've written a whole ton of stuff down, so I can chew on a load of different areas. But it might be that there is one thing, one response, and it may be on the generosity side, it may be on the how we speak, it may be on the unity, whatever it is that has spoken to you. Let's just take a moment and agree with God how he's spoken to us. Holy Spirit, thank you that your word has power to shape life. It's been doing that since Genesis. You speak and things change. You conform us and fashion us after your image.